Jesus Christ, his name.
Amen. Amen. I just thank God that we know him. Many people at Boeing, where I used to work, have been amazed as I have told them, because they're not used to seeing somebody brought up in a Christian home. And I told them that. He said, "Well, haven't you ever taken a drink of liquor?" And I told him, "No. Never even drank tea, never even tasted tea or coffee." And they could never believe that. Never smoked, never cursed, never played cards, never went to a dance, never got in trouble with the law or with the school teachers, never rebelled against my parents. Well, their eyes just get big, mouth drops open. But I thank God that he's had his hand upon us, that he saved my parents, that we were able to be brought up in a Christian home. And this is the wonderful privilege that your children have. Knowing Jesus Christ, you can bring them up to know God. They don't have to taste of those things that many of you have had to taste. Aren't you glad they don't have to taste of that thing? Praise the name of the Lord. You see, when you take in those things, God can forgive you, but you never entirely get rid of some of the memories and the scars and the other things of life. Praise the Lord. Jen, are your jaws bothering you tonight? Just nod your head or shake it. Would you come up here right now, please? Had some impacted wisdom teeth pulled out, and I just happened to glance back, and she wasn't singing, and I was wondering if she was spiritually depressed, and then I saw her jaws look like she had acorns in them, and then I remember Carolyn telling me that she had wisdom. Would the elders come up, and let's just pray for her and ask God to heal and help and take away the pain.
In the name of Jesus
Christ.
Right now, may the healing virtues of Jesus Christ, Lord, come into her life, into her body. Take away, Lord, the infection. Bring off the single blood that is not blood. Right now, Lord, pray to all the body, and all swelling, and all infection, whatever may be wrong, may be gone right now in the miracle of
Oh my, right now, sure, that's what we prayed for, right now, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 3. I want to speak tonight upon the unsearchable riches. The unsearchable riches. I'll have to confess that this message is really too big and too grand for me to preach. I'm not really up to the task of such a grand theme, but by the Lord's grace, I'll kind of wander through the halls of this grand museum and hallway of fame here and pick out some of the truths and share them with you this evening. Ephesians chapter 3, starting with verse 8, the unsearchable riches. The Apostle Paul is declaring how that God has called him to declare the truths, the good news of the gospel unto the Gentiles and to the nations by the grace of God. And so in verse 8 he says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Now the word unsearchable in Greek means untraceable, unable to trace out. And it's a picture like a scout who is going out ahead in a search party. And he is tracing out the landscape and he is mapping it out. And so he comes to a great lake in a wooded area, and he begins to trace out the lake and to draw it out on a map. And he begins to walk around the periphery of the lake. And he begins to sketch out what he can see. And then he follows it along the inlets and along and back out of along the little promontories and little peninsulas. And every time he goes around the peninsula and back in a little area, he maps it out. And he's finding that the lake has a number of areas that are jutting out and backwaters and so forth. And he's tracing it out, and he begins to get a little bit of a complex picture of the map. And as he rounds the final turn of the lake, he is so astounded that he practically drops his map. He gives up entirely in trying to map this out, because now he finds, as he rounds the last bend, that it's not a lake at all. It's only an arm of the majestic, mighty ocean that stretches out. And the waves are coming in as far as the eye can see, and this has been just a little bay back in there. And all of a sudden, he is bewildered, and he's come to an amaze. He's in amazement. He knows it's untraceable. It's unsearchable. He can't walk around it and draw it. How can he walk around that vast ocean? And all of a sudden, he finds that it's too grand and too great for him to be able to trace out. And so that's what the word means in Greek. This is the unsearchable riches of Christ. You can never walk around it and scout it all out, though it takes you have a lifetime to try to search out the great grace of Jesus Christ our Lord. Job caught a vision of this, and in the book of Job for a moment, just for a moment, keep your finger or marker in the other place. In the book of Job in chapter 5, starting with verse 8, page 516 in your Thompson Chain Bibles. Job said, I would seek unto God, and unto God would I commit my cause, which doeth great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. And then in chapter 9, starting with verse 1, then Job answered and said, I know it is so of a truth, but how should man be just with God? If he will contend with him, he cannot answer him one in of a thousand. And then he goes on in verse 12 and 8. Verse 8 he says, which alone spreadeth out the heavens and treadeth upon the waves of the sea, which makes Arcturus, Orion, and Pleiades, and the chambers of the south, which doeth great things past finding out, yea, and wonders without number. Lo, he goeth by me, and I see him not. He passeth on also, but I perceive him not. Behold, he taketh away. Who can hinder him? Who will say unto him, what doest thou? He caught a glimpse of the greatness of God. Back in the book of Ephesians again, Paul is talking about the unsearchable riches. He sees something here, and it kind of overawes him. It's kind of like a little child who goes out to visit grandmother on the farm. And out of the car, she spies along the side of the road a lot of bush, high grass, but some little beautiful little flowers. And she runs out quickly, and she hasn't had a time to look over the farm yet, but she runs quickly to these flowers. But she lives in the city, and on the sidewalk she doesn't see these flowers that she can pick. And these are valuable treasures. Oh, mother's going to be so delightful to have these, delighted to have these flowers. She's always been delighted to have flowers. These little flowers are so pretty. And she picked them, and there's three or four more. And then she runs up the road, and there's four or five more by the grass. And some more, and she crests on the hill. And she has a bundle now of 8 or 10 or 15 and little tiny flowers. And she looks up, and her mouth drops open. The fields, as far as your eye can see, are full of these same little flowers. And now what's she going to do? How can she take all that back to Mother? Well, she had a few valuables. Now, here they were, stretched out as far as the eye can see. And there's a sense of a magnitude that just overawes you. You just don't know what to do with it all. I remember the first when Carolyn come running into the house one day when she was a toddler and hand clenched tight. Diamonds. I've got diamonds. And she opened her little hands and I said, oh, let me get rid of that broken pop bottle glass right now. Out of the street, she found diamonds. Well, I tell you, we found some real truths, riches, and treasures in Jesus Christ. There's a lot of little things that look like diamonds, but they'll cut you if you clutch them too tight, too. But here we've got something that's got real beauty and fire and luster in it, and has real wealth. Praise the Lord. Paul says here that he is given that he should preach this unsearchable riches. Preach, proclaim the good news. What is the good news? Why is it such good news that somebody else is so rich? The good news is that his riches, now get this, is available for you. Why, that's good news when you find somebody's rich and it's available and you can have all that you want. That's good news. You don't even have to have the old story of three people going for the gold mine and then, you know, a couple have to get rid of each other because you know that when they get there, they're not going to share it. But this is such a vast field that there's plenty. You can call in everybody you can. Come and share with us. Why, what kind of a rich vein is there that you'll call everybody else in? Tell the whole world about it. There's plenty for everybody. You'll never get to the end of it. You don't have to worry about maybe somebody else getting your portion of this treasure. And then in verse 9 he says that God called him to preach among the nations the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make all men see. The Greek is to bring to light. To bring to light what is the fellowship or the dispensation or the administration of the mystery which was from the beginning of the world has been hid in God who created all things, period. The Greek doesn't have by Jesus Christ who created all things. Here we find there was a mystery hid from the beginning. And Paul has come to declare that marvelous mystery of all the secrets that have been hid in God that the saints may have free access to them. Praise the name of the Lord. In just for a moment, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 6 and 7. Here we find this same truth about making all men to see. For he says here, for God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts. A number have testified about that tonight, being in darkness, and this glorious light has shined into their hearts. And what a difference it has made. To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God, and not of us. The old clay pot isn't worth much, but all praise God, it holds a valuable treasure. And other people may look at us and say, oh, you're nothing but a clay pot. But they don't know the treasure that's within. But you know, they can never really see the treasure in that pot until that pot is broken. That pot has to be broken. And then as the light shines into the pot, it reflects the glory of the treasure that's within. And unless the pot is broken, you'll never see it. This wonderful, marvelous light is now available for everyone to see. We see in verse 16, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. In verse 8, he talks about the unsearchable riches. And in verse 10, the manifold wisdom. And in verse 16, the riches of his glory. And he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Praise the Lord. And then we see in verse 17, that Christ may dwell, or the Greek is meno, remain, that he may remain in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, and so forth. Now, first of all, he says that we may dwell, remain. We've had testimonies already that how some have not remained in Christ. But if you really love somebody, you don't divorce them. You don't easily let them go. You don't walk away and leave something or someone that you love so much. They talked about breaking up a marriage because it wasn't real love there. But when you have a real love relationship in Christ and you remain in that love, you're never back. You'll never leave him. You'll never leave him. So he talks about remaining. That Christ may remain in your hearts by faith. And then being rooted and grounded in love. Now, rooted speaks of a permanency. It's something that goes down deep and it takes root. It's there. It's remaining. It's remaining. We see the same truth expressed in 1 John 4:16. Just quickly, 1 John 4:16 says, give you just a moment to find it. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love. I'm going to give you the Greek, the meaning of the Greek, meno, to remain instead of dwell, because that's what the Greek is. God is love, and he that remaineth in love remaineth in God, and God in him. He that remaineth in love remaineth in God, and God in him. That's the secret. Remain in love. Keep the love relationship going, in other words, between you and the Lord. This is not just a flash fire under a pot, like when you put cellophane under a pot or some newspaper, and you light it, and it's a quick fire. It's, oh, I feel the love of God, and then it's gone. But this is that permanent, big, huge log of love that burns and burns and burns and burns day and night. In the book of John, the same truth is also expressed in chapter 15. Starting with verse 4. Jesus said, and here again, I'm using the Greek word, remain in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it remain in the vine, no more can ye, except you remain in me. So he says to stay in the vine, remain in him. John also expressed the same truth by the Holy Spirit in a revelation, in an antithesis here, you might say, in Revelation 2, verses 4 and 5, and I'll just read to you quickly. He said to the church of Ephesus in chapter 2, verses 4 through 5, nevertheless, I have against thee that thou hast left thy first love. That it didn't remain. The church of Ephesus did not remain. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of its place, except thou repent. Now, the church of Ephesus had a first love for Jesus, had a love for Jesus Christ, and they had left their first love. And he says, now do the first works. The first works that led to your first love, you better do all over again. Get right back, Bill. Well, I'm going to remove your light, and you'll no longer be a lighthouse for God. I'm going to remove the light, and they won't see any light in you at all, and you'll have no light to lead you into the bridegroom when he calls, for your lamps will have gone out. We've got to remain in love. And then in Ephesians 3 again, in verse 18. Now I want you to notice the sequence. Number one, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you be rooted and grounded in love. And then what is love leading to? Leads to comprehending. May be able to comprehend with all things what is the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. The breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. We have a parallel to this in Job chapter 11, verses 7 through 9. Job chapter 11. Canst thou by searching find out God? We have found the answer to that tonight already, haven't we? It's unsearchable. You can't trace him out. He finds us. His Holy Spirit finds us. Can thou by searching find out God? Not just find God, but find out God. Canst thou find out the Almighty and the perfection? It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do? Deeper than hell. What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Let's look at these dimensions a moment. First of all, he's talking here in Ephesians about comprehending with the saints the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. And he's left it unexpressed because it includes a lot of things. First of all, we talk about the breadth. That's the horizontal relationship between the saints of God. The breadth. God is all in all, with every all over the face of the earth. God has his children, and we love one another. And by this shall all men know we have love, that we are his disciples, that we have love one toward another. The breadth speaks of the relationships between men. The length speaks of time. He is the God of all time. Every era, every age of man, the gospel is apropos for. In every age, the gospel meets the needs of his people. Not only all peoples, but all peoples in every age. And then the depth. No matter how low you have gone, he will forgive you from all sin and cleanse you from all iniquity. No matter how deep into depravity, God is able to reach down and to lift you up from the lowest hell, as it were. He is able to take you up into the highest height in the glory of God. There's no end to the height that there is in God, in the majesty and the glory. What wonderful dimensions. He wants us to comprehend the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Now, love leads to comprehending, and comprehending leads to knowledge, to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. And knowledge leads to fullness of God, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, let's look at this marvelous theme. And you'll see why I said that it's really too grand a theme for me to be able to do justice to. We find Paul, first of all, preaching the unsearchable riches. Verse 8. For all men to see the mystery that was hid in God from the very beginning. Verse 9. That the church might know the manifold wisdom of God. Verse 10. that the church might comprehend the breadth and the length and the depth and the height, verse 18, and to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge, verse 19, and to be filled with all the fullness of God, verse 19. Here's superlative beyond number. How are we going to be filled with all the fullness of God? Certainly not by being deified. Certainly by not being God. But in chapter 4 and verse 13, he gives us an insight. He's talking in verse 12 about the perfecting of the saints. In verse 13, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge. He talked about faith and knowledge in verse 3. The knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man. Unto a perfect man. Unto the measure, that's how much, of the stature of the fullness of the anointed one, of the obedient one, of the just one, Christ, who is himself the embodiment of the fullness of God. In him dwelt all the fullness of the Godhead, bodily. And we are his body, married to him. It's a great mystery. But I speak concerning Christ and the church. We shall be one with him. And it is not yet appeared that what we shall be, but we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. But we all with open face, I'm reading 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being changed into the same image from glory to glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. And we found here in Ephesians also in verse 16 that we'd be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. We are being changed from glory to glory, reflecting him. And in 1 John 3:2, beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath his hope in himself purifies himself, even as he is pure. And then in Philippians 3:20 and 21, just over to right after Ephesians, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body. That's his body that Paul was talking about. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this death-doomed body? That it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Oh, hallelujah. I tell you, this is such a grand theme that if you don't get it all, I'm not even a half of it, I'm not a bit in amazement. You know, I have people come to me quite frequently and say, you know, what was taught last year in Bible college, what I heard last year in the a few years ago in the Fadeen basement, I'm beginning to understand. It's starting to get through to me. I thought I was understanding it then, but I wasn't getting half of what you were saying. I wasn't getting half of what the teachers were bringing. I couldn't put it all together, and I couldn't see beyond the great grand theme. I just saw these little things right here, but I have no way of really knowing what you understand out of the messages. I know, and I guess I really thank God for it, I know that I am mistaken in my evaluation most of the time. Because I forget that you don't understand everything that I'm understanding and presenting. And somehow I get the idea that you understand everything I'm presenting because it's in my heart. And then later if I think about it, I have to remind myself, of course, that I know a lot of people couldn't possibly, all the different stratas and new people, 1 week, 2 weeks, months, 6 months. I know, I don't even know what it's like because I wasn't there and it's been, you know, I grew up from a child. I don't even know what it's like to be 1 week old in the Lord or 3 weeks and know what you know and don't know and how, and listen to a gospel message, know how it makes sense and how I can fit it together. I don't know what it's like. Some of you do. And so all I do is just haul off and lay it out there. But, if it's more than you can chew, why, at least you've been able to get full on what you could, and somebody else gets a little more, and somebody else gets a little more, and in time it'll all begin fitting together. Now, here we find that Paul is talking about the fullness of the inheritance of God, the unsearchable grace. I want to read to you Titus 3, 5, and 7. Reading a number of scriptures here tonight. They all tie together. Titus 3, verses 5 and 7. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Verse 7. That being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is part of the unsearchable richness of his grace. And then in Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. We talked about his riches in glory in Ephesians by Jesus Christ. According to, he says, well, now according to the supply that I have on hand and according to the value of the supply, doesn't that overwhelm you? Unsearchable supply of the richness of his glory. According to that, I will supply. Brother, we don't have a stingy God. We are just too bashful to ask for it. That's all, and believe for it. Ask largely that you might receive largely. The riches of his glory. This mystery is hid. It's hid, all right, but we're seeing it by the eye of faith, by the light of God through a glass, darkly, through an obscure window, as he says in 1 Corinthians 13, 8 and 9. But we are seeing it, not in its fullness, but we're seeing it through a glass, darkly. We see the image, we see the shape, and we rejoice at what we can see through this glass. We're just peeking into the stars. You see, when you're in the glory of God and the Spirit of the Lord is moving upon you in revelation and in understanding, what you do is you're transported by the Spirit into the eternal, glorious kingdom and mansions of glory. And there the door is locked. It's not yet time to enter. But you're peeking through these obscure windows. See, and you can see inside and there's light and it's dazzling. And you see, whoo. Oh, look at that jewel room in there. And you can't quite make out the details, but oh, you're longing for it. The next window, you look out into the glorious pavilion that he has there. And there's that grand music room where the 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands shall sing the glories of the Lord. You just get glimpses in through the glass darkly. But then you remember that scripture that says, but then, face to face. Then face to face. Oh, hallelujah. What a delightful time. Rummaging through the great palaces of heaven. Why? I think in the first million years you'll be on a dead run. Talking about the infathomable riches of the grace of God, John Wesley used to just delight. And he'd come out and he would preach on the total wicked, filthy, dirty, rotten depravity of wicked man and his all his gutter. And he had poured on as to all the filthiness of the flesh and the depravity of man, so that he might be able to come over and talk about the great and grand riches and glory of the eternal kingdom and majesty of our Lord and Savior and glorious King of kings and righteous one and holy sovereign of heaven and earth. One time he was on the first part, and he was poured at home, and one of the lords of England was sitting there, and I just, he poured on, and he got lower, and the perspiration began to come out, and he was pointing around, and finally he says, "Oh, it's hot in here. It's hot in here." And he got out and he went downstairs. He missed all the glory. He hadn't got to that part yet. He was still pointing on about the other. But oh, I tell you, when you see the one, when you've come out of the one, all the other is wonderful. To proclaim Christ's righteousness and his glory and his grace, you've got to see it. You've got to see it first. The woman caught in the act of adultery. And then when Jesus says, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She saw it. She saw the grace as all those men stood around with those stones ready to stone her. The law of Moses says, "Now what say you?" "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." She saw that grace. Mary Magdalene saw it, the one who had 7 demons in her. Released of all the 7 demons. She saw the grace of God. Mary of Bethany, went into Simon's house, this notorious harlot of the city, who was washing Jesus' feet with the tears and wiping them with the hairs of her head, to whom Jesus told the Pharisee, "He who is forgiven much, loveth much." She saw the grace of God. Paul on the Damascus Road, who was injurious to Christians, hailing them in, women and children, into prison and jails, blasphemous, violent, rabid against these Christians. God humbled him on the Damascus Road and said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he said, "Who art thou, Yahweh?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Arise." He saw the grace of God. No wonder he said in verse 8, "Unto me who am less than the least." He had to break all rules of grammar to get that. How can you be less than the least? Paul says the least isn't low enough. I am going to coin a new word. I am less than the least. Not less than the least of the apostles, but less than the least of all saints, for I was hailing them into prisons and beating them. But I am not, by the grace of God, one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. Oh, he saw the grace of God, who lifted from the guttermost to the uttermost. And he saw the lovely Christ who forgave him. There was an old woman, that Christian lady, that turned to Bishop Burnett one time as he felt so sorry for this poor woman. She held up that crust of bread in her house and she said, "Bishop, don't feel sorry for me. I have all this and Christ too." She saw. She possessed something that he didn't. She had a richness beyond what he had and what many prelates have. And then in verse 16, Paul says that he would grant to you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Paul stood there before burned out enthusiasm and burned out affections and said, it can be revived. He stood before fear and doubt and said, it can be erased. He stood before sorrow and pain and said, it can be healed. He stood before sleepiness and death and said, it can be awakened. He stood before brokenness and a broken, perverted relationship and said, it can be mended. He stood before poverty and filth and said, it can be enriched. He stood before slavery to sin and he said, it can be released. He stood before weakness itself and said, it can be strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man, according to the richness of His grace and glory. Hallelujah. It's just beyond our ability to comprehend it. I almost coined a new word myself. I want to finish with this verse of Scripture, Romans 11, verses 33 to 36. Paul, sensing by the Spirit this grand theme, said, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been His counselor? Have you counseled Him? Have you counseled Him? Some people talk like they have. Or who hath first given to Him? And it shall be recompensed unto Him again. For of Him, and through Him, and to Him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. And so let it be of a truth. Our Heavenly Father, we can't comprehend the love of God, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That He loved us, steeped in sin, who could not for an hour keep ourselves clean. But You loved us with an everlasting love. Reach down Thy hand and lift us up into heavenly places with Christ Jesus our Lord. And have forgiven us all trespasses. Lord, we who have stumbled through life and have broken covenants and have been wicked in imagination and have been stingy and low in love and in faith, Thou hast freely forgiven us all things and have enriched us in spirit and hast fellowship with us day after day after day. What can we say but that whoso we go, Thou hast the words of life? What can we say but that we love Thee? And Lord, that we even are afraid of the stinginess of our own love. You are beyond all that we know and can understand and fathom. But we want to get to know You. We want to get into the storehouse and the jewel room of God and to espy out the unsearchable riches and apply them to our life, for wealth is to be spent. And the Son has an heirship to the kingship of His Father and the glory of His kingdom. Lord, all we can say is we have been brought from the mud huts of this world to the glorious palace of God. And we thank You for the mansions eternal that await us. And we thank You that You infuse us with faith and with love, and You impart and impute into us justification and righteousness Thank you, Lord, that you acquit us from our sins and account unto us thy blood, thy righteousness, thy love to be ours indeed. Lord, we take it and we reckon ourselves dead unto sin and alive unto Christ. Reckon ourselves to be sons of God, heirs and joint heirs with Jesus Christ the righteous, to be free from all condemnation, to be partakers of the heavenly calling. We love you, Jesus. We worship you. Lord, we don't have words enough to express it, but we thank you for the great, glorious riches of the kingdom of God, of thy love and majesty and might and power. And Lord, we determine in our hearts to serve you and to obey you and walk free from sin, because we don't want to disappoint such a lovely, wonderful God. We don't want to make your heart, O God, sad. We don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit, whereby we are sealed into the day of redemption. We don't want to give the devil, the enemy of our soul and your arch enemy, a joy in his own heart. We do not want to work against God and be an implement of unrighteousness in the hands of Satan. And so, Lord, for this reason alone, we will walk with you and do your bidding. We care not what men say about us. We only care about what you say about us and think about us, for we are thine. Thank you, Jesus, and thou art ours. Heavenly Father, I pray that you might hold in the hollow of thy hand every one that is here tonight. Don't let a one in the sound of my voice go to hell. Hold each one in the love of God, that they may remain in you and you in them. Keep the love relationship burning to a fast flame in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I know nothing to say, but I think that someone should come up who is anointed of the Lord and lead in a song. And during that song, I think we ought to just come around the altars to sing, I don't know. But I think we ought to worship him, the Lord of eternity.
Let's all sing that song, oh yes, I'm a child of the King. Cousin, help.
Oh yes, oh yes.
Come to that part about his royal blood, instead of making it flow through my veins, that's not scriptural. Let's make it his royal blood has washed over me. That's the way it really happened.
by the side.